My friends, welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn 53, O greatly blessed the people are. 53. Prepare a road for the Lord through the wilderness. Clear a highway across the desert for our God. Let us pray. Almighty God, when we worship you, we look out with ourselves, above our own thoughts, beyond our own concerns. You are the God of all the universes and worlds, the God of all forms of life everywhere. We worship you because you are also our God. You're the God of all creation, and yet you are here when we gather for worship. Your presence lightens the darkness of night, the darkness of winter, the darkness of human lives. Make us aware that you are here and that you hear and answer our prayers. Lord God, we bring to you our lives as they are. You know how our lives are, and we cannot conceal anything from you. At the time of year when we remember especially the coming to the world of our Savior Jesus Christ, we confess how we desperately need his coming into our hearts. Without your saving power in Jesus, we falter and fail in the attempt to live as we ought to live. Forgive us, Lord, for the failures of our life. Forgive us for the poor use we've made of our successes and the little we have to show for having all the advantages and privileges we've known. Remove from us the causes of our failings and help us to be more faithful servants, so that we may make a real contribution to the welfare of those around us and to the work of your kingdom, here where we live and in all the world, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 110, Glory be to God the Father. 110.
Glory be to God.
We read God's word in the New Testament, the letter to the Romans, chapter 8, at verse 22. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And in John's Gospel, chapter 18, I beg your pardon, chapter 15, at verse 18. John chapter 15, at verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 290, The Race That Long in Darkness Pined. 290. John's Gospel, chapter 15, at verse 27, "You also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus, speaking to his first disciples, telling them that they had to be witnesses to him. That is what he expected of them. When his physical presence was no longer with them, they were to go on testifying, bearing witness to him wherever they went, in whatever ways they would find it possible. His first disciples, yes, but he has been saying the same, has he not, to each succeeding generation of disciples? And isn't he saying the same to you and me, his disciples of the early 21st century? "You also must testify. You have to be my witnesses also. You're qualified to do that because you've been with me from the beginning." And our immediate response may well be, but we've not been with him from the beginning. His first disciples were there at the beginning, the ones he was speaking to when he originally gave the instruction. They were with him from the beginning of his public ministry. But we are different, we may be inclined to say. We're a different generation, 2,000 years further on. If he's saying that to us, "You've been with me from the beginning," it can't mean the same for us as it did for his first disciples, can it? Not on the face of it. But of course, there is a deeper meaning. There's a deeper meaning in all of what Jesus says, and there's a deeper meaning here, which calls upon us to think of being with Jesus. Being with him not only in a physical sense. His original disciples were physically with him, those original 12 disciples whom he chose before he set out on his public ministry. They were with him physically from that time on. That is plain to see and easy to understand. But in a real sense, his disciples in each generation are with him. You and I, how long have we known the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe as long as we can remember. Maybe not that long. Maybe not very long at all in terms of years. But think of it this way. When we become members of the church, we commit ourselves to him. When we come to church on Sunday, there again, we commit ourselves to him. We open our life to him at the beginning and end of every day. And there too, we commit ourselves to him. And that commitment is a beginning. A beginning of a daily walk with him, a beginning of believing in him, a beginning of serving him. And so we too are qualified to be his witnesses. When Jesus was with his original disciples, when he was about to leave them physically, he promised them that the Holy Spirit would come. The coming of the Holy Spirit was something to look forward to. That was the event which would make all the difference to them. In the course of time, it did happen, and it did make a difference. The Holy Spirit came to those early disciples and put new life into them. Think of what they had been through, completely at a loss when Jesus was arrested, dejected at his crucifixion, elated at his resurrection, glad to have him with them again. But then they were left on their own, and he had told them to go and tell the world about him. They didn't know how to go about it. They didn't know what to do next. So they waited. Jesus had told them to wait, and they waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it's this same Holy Spirit which moves and works in your life and mine today. This is the very power of God in action, causing us to respond to God. It galvanized into action those first disciples, spurred them into missionary activity. And in the same way, it encourages each succeeding generation of disciples, inspires them to respond to the call and become witnesses. So you and I become witnesses. And as witnesses, what are we meant to do? Well, there have been some noble examples for us to follow. There have been the martyrs, whose attitude to their persecutors was to say, "You can put me to death if you like, but I will stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ." There have been people who took part in one form or other of missions of the church, even our own Church of Scotland, and who stood in what was called a witness box and gave their personal testimony in face of a crowd of curious onlookers. There have been ordinary folk like you and me who steadfastly stuck by their Christian principles when in the workplace or the community or the home or wherever it became increasingly difficult to do that in face of the scornful opposition which they had to face. But our witnessing doesn't have to involve anything noble like that. Being a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ is something which can become part of our ordinary conversation and our everyday life. Do we really want to be witnesses to him? Do we really want to give over our life to the task of telling about him, making him known? Giving over our life. That is quite a daunting thing to undertake. Human beings have a natural tendency to hold on to their life, not to give it away, not to give it over to a full-time, lifelong cause like the Christian gospel. Where we don't know in advance the details of what it will involve, where we'll have to go, what we'll have to go through, all the like of that. It's natural for human beings to shy away from a commitment like that. People want to control their own life. To a certain extent, people's lives are controlled by the civilization in which they live. But they naturally want to hold on to as much of the control as may be possible. So people are reluctant to commit themselves. When Jesus was living his earthly life, he met with this reluctance when he was trying to recruit people in the course of his public ministry. They said they wanted to follow him, but then they came up with a variety of excuses for not leaving aside their own concerns, not following him, not committing themselves to his cause. Jesus knows about people's reluctance. He knows about our varied excuses, and he sees through all that, sees right into the real person, knows what we're like underneath the exterior, underneath the veneer we present to the world. He knows, and he presents us with a challenge. You also must testify. You too must be witnesses. You have been with me. Let's try to get hold of that. Jesus calls upon his first disciples to be witnesses, to testify to the truth which he has made known, the truth about God, the love of God, the love which goes to any length to save his children, the love which looks upon all his children with equal tenderness. No question of who is more important or who is more deserving. Deserving doesn't come into it. God's love is not something to be earned. It has simply to be accepted. This is something which you and I already know, and because we know it, we are called to be witnesses, to testify to it, just as his first disciples were called to testify. You also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. We see what it is that makes us witnesses. It's having been with Jesus, companied with him, come to know him as a friend and a saviour. What makes us witnesses is not being better than other people. It's not being more intelligent than other people. It's not being more religious than other people. No, it is having been with him. All of that is important and useful, but it still doesn't tell us how we go about it. How do we act as witnesses to him in the everyday world in which we have to live our everyday life? What we have to tell the world, by and large, the world doesn't want to know. The people we meet in daily life, a great many of them don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ or about the love of God. That doesn't mean they're nasty people. Many of them are quite content to be friendly and helpful and take an interest in what we are doing as we appear to take an interest in them. But when it comes to deeper things, they don't want to know. What are people afraid of? Are they afraid of having to talk about things in their own life which they would rather not talk about? Are they afraid they might have to sacrifice some things they don't want to have to give up? Maybe. It may be any of a variety of reasons. But whatever the reason, people do try to keep us at arm's length when they think there might be some danger of getting into deeper things. And all of this makes it difficult to testify, to be witnesses to the Lord. Difficult, yes. But what was it Jesus said? You also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. His first disciples had been with him from the beginning of his public ministry. But for you and me, surely, what the Lord is saying, that we have been with him too. We've learned from others, yes, but we've learned it all from the beginning. We've learned the Christian story as a piece of history, from its basis in the Old Testament, through the preparations to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, the story from the beginning. But it goes deeper than that. We've learned to live with him. Sometimes we haven't done it all that well, but we have made a beginning of that walk with the Lord which enables him to make us his disciples of today, his witnesses of the 21st century. What is the most effective witness to Jesus? It's not the words we say, not the words anyone says. The most effective witness is the witness of Christian lives, lived out in faith, lived out with him day by day. That's what we're called upon to do. That's where we have to be witnesses, like his first disciples, living with him day by day, accompanying with him, knowing he's accompanying with us in all the things we have to do, all the areas of life we have to pass through. Here we are in church today. 'Tis the beginning of the week, a fresh beginning in our daily life, a new opportunity, an opportunity for God's grace to reach us and help us to live the kind of life we ought to live, the kind of life which will be the most telling witness for him. It's no good trying to make excuses or trying to escape the commitment. You and I know it's inescapable. It's the most rewarding of all callings. We also must testify. And now to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 473, Thy Kingdom Come. 473. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that your word may not return to you void. Perfect our understanding of your word and enable us to bring forth good fruit in the living of our life. Bless our material offerings and let them be used in your service. Help us likewise to yield ourselves, all that we have and can do, for your service and glory. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your goodness to us and to all humankind. We look at the past and we see how your hand has guided your flock from age to age. We look at the past of our own life and we thank you for your love which has sought us when perverse and foolish we strayed. Your care which has surrounded us in all the situations of life. We look at the world and we thank you for your love which seeks to reach people, whoever they are and whatever their state. Help us to cooperate with you in the work of your kingdom. We thank you above all for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Born in humble circumstances he was, brought up in obscure surroundings, crucified in a place of shame, risen and exalted, and supreme over sin and death and all the wicked things the world can do. Bless the church, O God. Help those who call themselves Christians to give their best always, so that the church may reach out to those in need, so that it may make Jesus Christ known in hearts and minds previously closed to him. Bless our country, our Queen and the Royal House and those in authority. Guide our national and local life so that your spirit may work through the agencies of our land and achieve your purpose of good. Bless those who are ill in body or mind, those who are despairing, those who are lonely, those who have grievances which they nurse in their hearts, those who feel they are losing faith. Strengthen them all with the strength which you supply through Jesus Christ. Bless our young people and help them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to trust him even in this world which calls him outdated. Help them to choose his way and walk in it, even in this world with the strong pull of its worldly ways. Bless our families at this time, O Lord. When we are together as a family, be with us to hallow our gathering. When we are in separate places, bind us together by your Spirit. Be with those whose need is great. Help us to see the need around us and to be ready to minister to it. At this holy season, bring us closer to Jesus, and so may we become closer to one another. And when the Christmas season has passed, may its blessing and its reality remain with us. Heavenly Father, we pray for those in whose hearts there is sadness at this time. If their sadness is because they are thinking of those who once shared this season with them, help them to come through the sadness to the blessed assurance beyond. Help us all to arrive at the certainty of eternal life, which we share with all those who have served you in this life and who have left life and death both behind. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Friends, there are some things to mention, as well as what appears on the leaflet today. Let me just get them organized here. The Stevenston Church's Christmas card, to be distributed in our parish, was delivered to us just yesterday, and they've been put into bundles and they're on the table in the vestibule. We're once again asking for your help in getting these delivered to homes in our parish as soon as possible. If you can help, please take a bundle from the table as you leave the church. And our thanks are expressed to everyone who brought a gift this morning or have made a monetary contribution to be passed to NAC, the Social Work Department, to support families in crisis at Christmas. Please be assured, social services really value our support at this festive season. A prayer leaflet has been placed in each of the pews. Please feel free to take one. There'll be some spares in the vestibule of the church. The intention is to have a leaflet in each pew so that they could also be used for visitors to the church. You may have noticed that the prayer tree has been moved from the body of the church to the vestibule. Beside the tree, you find some Christmas stars. If you wish to write a short prayer for someone or about something, please use the star and attach it to the tree. It's hoped to collect these prayers early in the new year and to produce a summary prayer sheet. Now, a word about forthcoming services. Next Sunday, I am assured that I am relieved of duty in conducting worship because it's the turn of the Jesus and Me Club to present their nativity presentation, and they will be conducting the entire service next Sunday the 18th at 10 o'clock. After that, we have Saturday Christmas Eve, when we combine with the congregation of Our Dear for a Christmas Eve carol service, and that will be held in Our Dear Church at 7 o'clock on the evening of Saturday Christmas Eve. A fortnight today, of course, is Sunday Christmas Day, and again we combine with the congregation of Our Dear. Combined Christmas Day service will be held here in this church and will begin at 11 o'clock. And then, as I'm sure we're already aware, we come to the end of our 10 o'clock services for the time being and enter 2017 with our services at 11:30 in the morning. And there are those of us who can spare a thought for the people of Our Dear who have to get up early and come to church at 10. 11:30 from New Year's Day onwards. Well, that's a lot of words. I hope they mean something to you. And now we close this service with hymn 470, Jesus Shall Reign. 470. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be amongst you and remain with you always.